God can handle our questions. The passage today that I wanted to read is one that I found fascinating for a very long time. And it's the story of two disciples on the road to a town just outside of Jerusalem called the Road to Emmaus. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 32. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I was having a conversation with a friend of mine a few days ago, and he told me that he has an issue with faith. Not just Christianity, but all faiths in general. He said that it's because all religions have this fault where they're passed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, and so on and so forth. Passing on the same faults, the same issues, the same misinterpretations from one family to another. It was really interesting comments, and it got me thinking. Is he right? Is this a fault in our logic? Because historically, that's how all stories, religions, and tales are passed down. Now, in Christianity, we do have ancient texts that help keep us on track to some degree, but even these can be interpreted very differently, as we see throughout history, with different denominations and different groups and frankly, even terrible things that have been done in the name of God and of the Bible. I know that often in faith and in our Christian culture, we fear questions because the stigma around questions is that it will lead us to offend God in some way, or it might pull us away from our Christian faith towards who knows what. But if we never question, if we never look at what we believe, what happens when life gets hard? Can we stand firm on what we believe if we've never questioned what it is that we've been told? When I was a young adult, I went through a time where I questioned everything that I had been taught. I made some lifestyle choices that had led me away from my faith and to a crossroad. I knew enough about God at that point in time that I knew that I couldn't continue in the lifestyle that I had chosen and still call myself a Christ follower. Now, step by step, over time, my journey did lead me back to faith. But I remember a little while later, I was having a conversation with one of my sisters. And she told me that in a way she was jealous that I had gone through that time. Because through this, I was quite firm in what I believed. As I came back to my faith, as I asked these questions, as I wrestled with these issues that I had, I found reasons to believe what I had been taught. I found backing. I found a firm foundation to what I had known since I was young. And my sister hadn't gone through a time like that. She was at that time that we were discussing this, which was years after I had gone through my issues. She was trying to figure out her own faith in her own way. And that's why she said she was jealous in a way, because I had found something that I was so firm in, I was so grounded in, and she had never gone through anything that had pushed her to question. And so that's what she was doing at that time, and she was very uncomfortable with it. Now, I'm not saying that we need to turn our lives upside down, that we need to just upend everything that we know to figure these things out. My sister didn't do that. She did eventually come to the same conclusions that I did, but she just came through a different path. But God can handle our questions. We are meant to ask them. We are meant to go through what we believe in, pull on various parts and see what comes out. There's a great story that I really love that highlights this point that I'm trying to make. It's called the pot roast principle. A young woman is preparing a pot roast for dinner. Before putting it in the oven, she carefully cuts off both ends of the roast. Her curious daughter asks, "Mom, why do you cut off the ends of the roast before putting it in the oven?" The mother thinks for a moment and replies, "I'm not really sure. That's just the way my mom always did it." Still puzzled, the daughter asks if she can call her grandma to find out. The grandmother gives the same answer, "I don't know, dear. That's how my mother did it." Finally, the daughter, determined to get to the bottom of the long-standing family tradition, visits her elderly great-grandmother in the nursing home. She asks the old woman, "Great-grandma, why did you always cut the ends off the pot roast before cooking it?" The great-grandmother looks at her in surprise and laughs, "Oh, that! Back then, we had a very small oven, and the pot roast wouldn't fit in the pan unless I cut both ends off." It's a very funny story, but it's a great tale, and it highlights what I'm talking about really well. We have basic beliefs that we've been taught, and I'm not talking about calling those into question, but sometimes we have thoughts that pop into our head. I wonder why we do things this way, or that scripture just isn't sitting well with me. Which is fine. It's actually a fine thing to think and to have those thoughts come through our head and those feelings enter us. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking to my dad about a passage that I had read because it wasn't sitting right. I didn't love what I was interpreting the meaning to be. It just, something felt off. The young lady in the story isn't questioning whether they should make a roast. She's not saying they should switch meat altogether. The story isn't about changing the fundamentals. It's just about asking why. Why did we do this way? What is the significance of this? We're so afraid of questioning what we believe for fear that it will erode our faith, when it will often make our faith stronger. God can handle our questions. In the passage we just read, these two disciples were on their way to Emmaus, a town a few miles outside Jerusalem. Now, scripture doesn't tell us why they're going there, but some scholars believe that they needed space to think. They just needed to get away from everything and talk. So they decided to go for a walk together to discuss what it was that they had been dealing with. It's just this inundation of information and fear and questions and everything. They just needed to walk. Sometimes you put more weight on things that happen in the Bible just because they're a Bible story. But getting out and walking and talking is incredibly valuable. Even now, going for a walk, you're dealing with something, go for a walk. It actually helps. So they're walking down the road and Jesus turns up. He asks them what they're talking about. And at first, they don't want to talk to him, which actually wouldn't shock me. Or it appears that they don't want to talk to him. I mean, these guys were disciples, which means they had left their lives. They had been following Jesus full time. This is what they had been doing. And now, this is potentially blown up in their faces. They're trying to figure out, have they wasted all this time? Everything they believed, everything they were taught. Because if Jesus did not rise from the grave, everything he taught was essentially null and void. Not everything. He's a great person with some lovely stories about how to treat people properly. But essentially, they're trying to figure out whether they had wasted this last however long they've been there. The common reason given by scholars for the disciples having downcast faces, as it says in Scripture, is that when Jesus addresses them, their dreams have been shattered. They are heartbroken, confused, and hopeless, which is often where we find ourselves when we start asking questions. They start talking to Jesus, who they currently still see as a random person that they met on the road, and he explains to them the passages about himself from the Old Testament, which are the only scriptures that they will have had at the time. I absolutely love this, because he takes time for them. He explains everything. He lays it out, and he helps them understand what these passages are actually saying. He also doesn't reveal himself right away, which I find interesting. Because if he had revealed himself immediately as Jesus, if he had turned up as Jesus, they would have listened to every single word he said. They would have been hanging on every syllable because it was Jesus. It was the teacher. But Jesus allows them to muddle through this, to stay in their pain as they work through their questions. Why did he do this? We don't know. There's no answer to that. But I wonder whether it's because Jesus wanted them to figure this out. Yes, they figured it out with the help of random guy on the road. But with random guy on the road, they're much more likely to question. They're going to listen to what he's saying. And they're going to think, does this have the ring of truth? Does this make sense? Is this supported by what I know? Whereas if it was Jesus telling them, they're not questioning a thing. They once again have not figured this out for themselves. They have been told, they have accepted, and they have just accepted it as it is. I wonder if that's why God didn't do it. Just like a few weeks ago, when I was talking to my dad about this passage that I didn't like. We're meant to look into these things, and I'm going to be honest, I still don't fully understand that passage. I still don't get it. I still don't get what the purpose of that story was. And the crazy thing about scriptures is that sometimes the secrets of scriptures aren't open to us right away. Some of you might think that I'm a bit loony saying this, and you're not wrong, because it's words on a page. How hard are words on a page to understand? Well, how hard is it to recognize the guy that you've been following exclusively for however long they've been with him? But Jesus hid himself from them. Later in the same chapter, Luke 24, verses 44 to 48, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the laws of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." In verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scripture. That means that sometimes we are kept from understanding things. This is why we often hear stories of people having aha moments. I believe these aha moments are something that God has revealed to this person at this time for this reason, which is exactly why two different people can read the same passage of scripture but get something different from it. Because God is using the same words for two different people at two different times in two different places for two different purposes. Quick caveat. Obviously, if we have a revelation of something that is not supported by the rest of Scripture, this is probably not God. Might be last night's tuna. But because I doubt that God is going to reveal something to us that completely contradicts everything else that he's written. So what do we do with this? We start to ask questions. Are there things in the Bible that just pull at our minds? You know that feeling? It's not a bad feeling. It's just something's there. I know there's things I have questions about, so many questions. I have discussions with my brother often about things in Scripture. He hates that the Old Testament essentially contains a genocide of everyone living in the land of Canaan before Israel got there. Absolutely hates it. It's a big issue for him. And we have conversations about it. Many people make the claim that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New, but that's not possible, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how do we work through these issues? By going for walks, by reading, by listening, by talking. By talking with other believers and figuring out what we believe. I mentioned before that my dad was a lawyer before he was a pastor, and as such, our family got very good at arguing or debating. Let me be clear, an argument is not a fight. There's a difference here. An argument means you're both coming to a discussion with opposing viewpoints, but what we learned as we were growing up is that you have to be willing to change your opinion if proven wrong. faith is not a license to throw our beliefs at those around us or our specific interpretation of those. That's just rude. My dad taught me to come to an argument with what I believe, but open to change, if the evidence is there. My cousin used to be my role model when I was younger. He was a youth pastor. He was so cool. And I still remember that one time he was teaching a theology course from stage, and he said in front of everyone, "If you can prove to me with evidence that Christianity isn't real, I will change what I believe today. But you won't be able to do it because there's too much evidence that Jesus lived, died, and rose again." I love the essence of what he's saying. I've always remembered it. If we don't have evidence, then we come with thoughts. Maybe something just doesn't feel right. We need to talk about it, not shut it down. Because the things that we bury deep down inside have a tendency to come back out. They'll always resurface eventually. God can handle our questions. He created us as sentient beings with great minds. If he wanted robots who never learned, questioned, or changed, he would have made us that way. Didn't. The old expression about courage is that being courageous doesn't mean we're never afraid, but we press on despite our fear. Being strong in our faith doesn't mean we never question. It means that we press through our questions, finding truth. With that truth, we stand more firmly in our faith. Faith that God created everything and sent his Son to earth to die for our sins and wants more than anything in all of creation to see us walk through the doors of heaven. Christians are often against the teaching of the Big Bang, where billions of years ago there was a spontaneous explosion of matter which resulted in our stars and planets and everything that exists. I used to have a philosophy professor who was a Christian, and he believed in the Big Bang. He just believed that God orchestrated it. And at first, this broke my brain. As a pastor's kid who had grown up being taught that the Big Bang can't be real because the Big Bang was really the doctrine taught by evolutionists. But my philosophy professor had taken a step back and he looked at this and he thought, well, we know that the universe is constantly expanding, which would then make sense that it exploded from one point at some point in time, whoever knows, however many millions or billions of years ago as we measure time. Why couldn't God have done it? And he changed his belief. He believes in the Big Bang. He just believes God did it. God can handle our questions. When presented with new ideas or thoughts, let's look at them, consider them, talk about them, research them. We all process in different ways. I'm not saying we all accept the Big Bang as truth and doctrine. I'm just saying that this man went through a process of being willing to change what he believed if it wasn't worth the fight, and if it kind of made sense. This will strengthen our faith because we come to an understanding of what we believe instead of only saying what we believe, that we just believe these things because. Now, some of us here will hear what I'm saying and feel shame because we don't spend as much time in classic biblical study as we've often been taught that we should. I know this was the case for some wonderful men that I used to be in a small group with. These guys were the type of guys that if they sat down to read something, their minds were gone. Just gone. They couldn't sit and read. As soon as, you know that thing where you sit down and you read and your eyes get to the end of the page, but you know you haven't internalized a thing. That's what these guys would have. Just their brains were just running on another gear all the time. But you know what, though? These disciples in this story, they weren't sitting down with their Bibles. They were walking. They were talking. They were likely illiterate, so sitting down with a Bible wasn't an option. And they definitely didn't own a book. Back then, no normal people owned books. Only kings owned books. You would have had in the tabernacle. Maybe some ultra-rich people, but they didn't sit down and read. These guys will have learned scriptures when they attended synagogue. They will have heard the teachings, but they definitely weren't sitting down with Moses' commentary. They went for a walk, and they talked. Let's not diminish the value of just walking and talking. Another thing I love about this story is that it gives validity and great encouragement to me as just a normal guy. This wasn't Peter and John on this walk. These were two of Jesus' disciples, but Jesus had a lot of disciples. We know that in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples, and that's early on in his ministry. And throughout the rest of his ministry, he was gathering more and more and more as he went. Scholars believe that he had somewhere around 120 disciples by the time his ministry ended. And these two that Jesus selects aren't in his 14. One of them, we don't even know his name, and the one that we do know his name is not mentioned before or after this anywhere in Scripture. And these two are picked to be in the top five people ever told directly that Jesus was raised from the grave. My name is likely not going to be written down anywhere for future Christians to be inspired by, but Jesus still sees me, and he still will come and speak with me. And he will reveal to me messages that he wants me to know or to share, just like he will do for everyone here. We have a God who knows us deeply and intimately. Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside our Father's care. And even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." He loves us so much. He sees us. And these two disciples, he doesn't just disappear and leave them. He spends time with them. He walks with them and he teaches them personally. Then, when they get to Emmaus, Jesus is going to continue down the road. They ask him to come to dinner with them, and he doesn't politely decline, as he definitely could have. He goes with them. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" Some scholars say that this story is an analogy for our walk with Jesus. We start our journey learning about the basic truths, the death, resurrection, the existence of our future life. And as we walk with Jesus, we learn more and more and eventually receive some sort of revelation. For these disciples, it was when Jesus broke the bread. And once the secret had been revealed, they looked at each other and said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" It's the aha moment. Something was happening. Something. We just don't know what, but we knew that something was there. I look back at my story, at the choices I made, at the step-by-step journey back to faith. And I remember one night, a friend of mine invited me to a worship night at the church. And I felt something when I was in that room. And so I started to pray. I said, "Jesus, if you're real, send someone to pray for me." I prayed this, and all of a sudden someone was beside me. They had their arm around me. They stayed there for a little while, and then they left. And I kept praying. I said, "Jesus, if you're real, send someone to pray for me." And then someone was there again. They put their arm around me. They stood for a while, and they left. And I kept praying. And then they came back. And that time I heard my friend say, "God told me to come to you three times. And this time, he gave me a picture of you wearing layers and layers of dirty clothes. And he wants to take those clothes off of you. And he wants to clothe you in pure light." And then he prayed for me. That was my aha moment. I knew that was God speaking to me, just as these disciples knew. I don't know the stories of everyone here. In fact, I don't know most of you. But that doesn't matter, because our walks are between us and God. We have the blessing of community, which is very important for our health as people and as Christians. But our actual walk with God isn't up to anyone else. It is purely between us and Him. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how old, how young, how famous, or how insignificant we feel. God wants a personal relationship with each of us. And I don't mean just time and devotions in the morning, which is a great practice, by the way, but a life done in faith with Him. When Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, he's not saying that we need to spend hours and hours in classic devotions every day. What he's saying is that we need to spend a life where our thoughts will go back and forth with God throughout the day. Not constantly, no one does this all the time. But when we have these thoughts, when we have these questions, when we have these urges, we throw a prayer at the Lord. We never know when God wants to teach us something new. He has the advantage of being all-knowing and all-powerful, something that we as humans distinctly lack. So let's make our faith our own. Ask questions, discuss, even argue with love. But we're meant to learn and to grow. That's how God built us. And I don't think that he's scared of our questions. God can handle our questions. I'm going to pray now as Cody comes back up. Jesus, thank you so much that we get to come here and we get to learn about you. And I pray, Jesus, that if we leave, God, that you would bring things to our minds. That you'd help us to be okay questioning, God, having these discussions, and that when someone asks us a question, God, help us not to respond in fear, but with openness, with love, and with support for our brothers and sisters and our children and our parents.